believe that expression's not only okay, but it's essential in our growth in Christ. So verse 1 says, I'm going to read all 7 verses, by the way, just to let you know, and then go back and talk about each 7, open it up a little bit, because I just can't stop in between good poetry like that. So I've got to finish it, and then we'll go back. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who is great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wanderings all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her. Her foes gloated over her. They mocked her at her downfall. So this first verse contrasts what once was and what now is. The city was once full of people, but now is empty. And throughout the lament, the city is personified as a woman. She was once a great woman, but now she is a widow. She was once a princess, but now she has become a slave. This is not only to say that the great things of the past are no longer true. It's not a reduction from great to average, but to the opposite. What is great is now lowly and weak. The second verse continues to explain that this city as a woman who weeps bitterly in the night. She once had many lovers, but now there are none to comfort her. Her friends have become her enemies. Verse 3 explains that Judah has gone into exile. She is among the nations with no resting place. This is the everyday reality of the Israelites. They are no longer at home. Verse 4 describes the very roads of the city as joining in with the lamenting. The road mourns because nobody is coming to the festival. The gates, once a place booming with activity as people came in and out of the city, is no longer so. Jerusalem is a ghost town. Verse 5 describes the enemies of Israel as being the head, which leaves Israel to be the tail, dragged around by wherever the head goes, and without any of its own glory. On top of that, her enemies are prospering. Verse 6 explains that all the majesty that Zion once had is gone. It's departed. There's no hope of it coming back. Her princes, once people who had everything that they could ever want, are now like deer who cannot find pasture, no matter how long they look. There were once men of valor and strength, but now they have fled without strength. They've been pursued and captured. And verse 7 tells that Jerusalem remembers all the precious days of old. But that's all that Judah can do, all Jerusalem can do is remember. Remember what once was, it's gone and there's no sign of it coming back. And to add insult to injury, her enemies laugh at her, they mock her. They're happy to see it and quick to rub salt in the wound. And while there are large differences between the situation being lamented here and our feelings of loss today, and we need to respect those differences, I think there are many ways we see our feelings in this poem. Our cities are still full of people, especially if you've been on the freeway lately, right? You can laugh, it's okay. But churches that were once full of people are increasingly lonely places with less and less people. Our church has once held great places in our communities. They were like a princess, but now they're more like a lonely widow. And even America has seen this sort of reduction as we feel our superpowerness challenged. Whenever we mourn for any tragedy, whether as a church or a nation, we too often find nobody to comfort us. The church does not have friends outside of the church, only enemies waiting to mock us. And although we have not gone into physical exile as the church, we are in exile. We're in this place that is not our home, in a place different from what we want it to be, in a place where what we hold to be most important is often ignored and neglected or mocked. And like verse 7, we see America in the church remembering the days of old, the precious things, just as Israel did. We look back on certain times of history and cherish them as the good times. But as we do so, our enemies gloat and mock us. But we lament and we remember and we celebrate those times nonetheless. I've taken a long time to describe the feelings of loss, to examine those of Israel, and to encourage us to consider and reflect on our own. I've done so for two reasons. First, I think it's disingenuous to rush past the experiences and the feelings that we have and immediately talk about God's faithfulness. I don't want to neglect or downplay your feelings. I believe rushing in this way would have implied that there's something wrong with the way that you feel, and that's not true. And second, I believe it's important for us to be able to name and express these feelings of loss that I hope you've been reflecting on, and to express them especially to God. I know that when I hide how I'm feeling from those close to me, from my loved ones, I never feel closer to them, right? I always feel increasingly distant from them as I keep this thing bottled up inside of me. And I found the same thing true to be God. I never feel close to God by trying to hide something from him. Not to say we can't hide something from God, but we'll just feel more and more distant from God if we try to hide our feelings of loss from him. He welcomes and invites us to share our rawest of emotions with him. He can handle it. He invites it. He loves us, and that's what we do for the people we love. And through it all, he's faithful to us. And so now that we've reflected on these feelings, hopefully we're sitting in those feelings. We can turn our attention to that faint voice crying out to God, patiently waiting and working behind the scenes. Turn a couple of pages with me and go to Lamentations 3. It's in this same context, in the exact middle of this lament that we just read the beginning of, this lament about everything that Israel has lost, that we find God's faithfulness and the hope that we need to continue to trust him through the darkest of circumstances and the bleakest of times. So we're going to start in verse 17. The writer writes, "My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Anybody? Amen or something? Thank you. Right in the middle of their pain and in their anguish, hope swells up and they remember the faithfulness of God and they commit to trust in God regardless of the circumstances that surround them. Notice how in verses 17 and 18, it describes the low state that the writers are in or is in. I don't know, maybe it's one, two, I don't know how many people wrote it. But we'll say he writes that his soul is bereft of peace. He says that he has forgotten what happiness even is. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. But because of his deep affliction that he's experiencing, he forgot what happiness is. He continues to say that his endurance and his hope from the Lord have perished. They are no more. They're gone at this point because of the anguish of his loss. In verse 20, the writer explains that his soul continually remembers this affliction. He can't get past it. He's in this cycle of just remembering the affliction. And in the midst of all this, we come to the word but, with only one T. He writes, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He has hope because he calls this thought to mind, this thing that he knows and believes in. And the thought of it causes for hope to rise up in him. It's this sort of turning that the writer has. Even in this moment, he can remember God's faithfulness because he calls this to mind. He dwells on that faithfulness. He calls to mind that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness. It is a turning that we can experience in the midst of the worst of situations. As we process the deepest feelings of loss, we can experience this turning. We can do so as we recall these simple truths and dwell on them. It's a sort of discovery, I think, in the midst of pain, this turning to see and know the faithfulness of God. This is my hope for us this morning, that we would make this sort of discovery in the midst of our feelings of loss, whatever they be, for us as individuals. But as I was preparing for this message, I was painfully aware that there's nothing I could say or do to lead you to that discovery, or I can lead you, but to make that discovery happen. I can't make it happen. I can utilize some cheesy Christian cliches, which I've tried to limit. I can tell us what the truth is, that God is faithful, that God never lets go, that we can trust Him in every situation. I can remind us of the great hope we have in Christ. And while that's important, that's what I've tried to do. Ultimately, it's a discovery we need to make. It's something we need to sort of be led to do, with God doing a work in our heart, allowing it to happen. And I don't know where each of us is at. I don't know if the faithfulness of God is something that sounds like a cliche to you this morning. And if it does, I apologize for standing up here and just spitting cliches. Or maybe it's something you wake up with, and for the past week or two or however long, you wake up each day despite these feelings of loss, and you can just place your trust in God's faithfulness. I think we've been at both places in our life. But I've been praying this week for each of us to have this sort of turning to discovery in whatever our feeling of loss is, or losses. I've been praying that each of you would be encouraged, that you'd realize the extent of God's faithfulness in a profound way, that hope would swell up inside of you despite all the reasons that you have to not be hopeful, despite all your feelings of loss, that you'd have that gift of hope that we crave. To be able to say and believe in the midst of it, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That we'd be able to live a life declaring the Lord is my portion, and truly believing that through all the losses we experience, that God is more than enough for me. And so it's okay. It's a simple truth that I'm reminding us of this morning, but one that we can so easily forget, especially in those moments of loss. And I believe it is the simple truth that we need this morning. In this moment, God is faithful. He's always in control. He's always working. If you don't believe me, I'll give you some Bible verses. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 assures us, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or take Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Or Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Or Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, it stands fast. To go back to the story we started, God demonstrated his faithfulness to Israel by bringing the Israelites out of exile. He reestablished them as a nation again, and they rebuilt the temple and the city and the walls, and they did so in ways that were even more glamorous and greater than the first one that got destroyed. We don't have time to look at that this morning, but I encourage you to look at Ezra and Nehemiah if you would like to see that. My favorite place, though, to look and see the faithfulness of God is in my own life, in our own lives. To in these moments of grief, to in the midst of loss and pain, darkness and confusion, and whatever other words you want to use, to remember and to reflect on the hand of God in my own life, in your own life. I can trust that God will be faithful and carry me through all that I encounter because he did last time and the time before and the time before that. And I'm confident that each of you have those same stories in your life. Those times where God carried you through, that each of you can look back and see the ways, the time, and the places that God demonstrated his faithfulness to you in profound ways. And our church, throughout its history, has several of these stories. As in this very building that we sit in, has been standing here for 50 years. And for 50 years, God has demonstrated his faithfulness through a long series of pastors and leaders and worked in each of them in wonderful ways, through each of their unique personalities and giftings. And we can trust, because of that 50 years, that he will continue to do so for the next 50 years and beyond. We have these stories. He was faithful last time and the time before. This morning, I encourage you to reflect on these stories. Reflect on your personal stories of God's faithfulness, where he's demonstrated that he is in control. Think of the biblical stories that I've mentioned, of the exile that we've discussed, and I think most of all of your own experience of God's faithfulness. Next week, we're going to talk about the newness that God works as he redeems these feelings and these experiences of loss. But this week, I want to give us space to reflect on these feelings of loss. And like the example we saw in Lamentations, to turn our attention to the truth that we know. The faithfulness of God is great. That in this realization, we'd be prepared as we realize that God's faithfulness is great, that we'd be prepared to witness and to participate in the newness that God is bringing from all these experiences of loss. So where does this leave us this morning? It leaves us with the reality that we have some very real and important experiences of loss. But we can know that God is faithful despite these experiences. That he's faithful in these times as much as he is in the greatest of times. As we close, I want to assure you that you can place your trust in God. He's worthy of all of your confidence. You don't need a backup plan when you trust in God. It's often easier said than done, I realize that. But I also think it's important to realize how much we can help one another in this process. How much we can be a help to the people sitting in the row next to you by reminding each other of God's faithfulness, by being present with each other through our feelings and experiences of loss. And reminding each other of these simple, simple words. I do want to say that this does not mean that God will always move in a way where our problems or sufferings of loss will be resolved instantly. I don't want to sell us short and think that I'm saying that you're going to feel better when you go home today. I'm not suggesting these things will go away or that you should get over it. Sometimes these feelings of loss take a short time for us to process, And sometimes it takes a long time for us to process and for us to reach some level of resolution. We love Jeremiah 29:11, where God says that he knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us. But Jeremiah 29:10 tells that it'll take 70 years for the Israelites before God gives those plans. And so it may take some time. I'm not saying things are going to go away or feel better or that they should. But God's faithful through it all. And we can trust in that. And also, as I said before, it's my hope that hope would swell up inside of each of us. It's my prayer that that would happen. That it would grow and grow. Seemingly like an allergic reaction to a bug bite, right? You don't even see it coming. It's not there, and then it's just massive, especially if you're like me. That it would just grow. Join me in praying for us all in this regard. That as we go through times of loss, that God would increase our hope. The hope we have in Christ, the hope we have in his faithfulness, the hope we have that God will restore all things. And I want to encourage you to seek somebody out to pray for you. Even if you do so during this last song, that's okay. I encourage you to do so. Prayer is putting things in God's hands and trusting him. I think that might be why we struggle sometimes with prayer. It's putting things in God's hands and trusting him. And sometimes we need the help of a brother or sister to pray for us. To pray for us as we struggle to relinquish that control to Christ. And so I encourage you today to seek out someone to pray for you. And to pray for someone else. And lastly, I want to simply encourage us to keep going. If there's any area of your life where you feel like giving up, keep going, because great is the faithfulness of God. He never lets go. He never forsakes or abandons us. He never gives up. He never stops. He is always faithful. He always loves, and he is always so patient with us. Amen. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, I thank you so much for your faith.